Good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. For any who are visiting with us today, I give you a special word of welcome. And likewise, for any who are visiting us on our live stream, I trust that you will know God's rich blessing as you join in worship with us. There are just a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, some information in regard to junior camps. Applications can now be made online for the various junior camps of our church. The closing date for applications is Saturday, the 24th of July. I have sent out to you an email with the application links for these camps. That's with regard to any young people of the congregation who would like to attend virtually. And there may be one day or a couple of days of in-person attendance as well. Then the summer edition of the Covenanter Witness is now available and is on the table here below the pulpit. So please collect your copy as you leave after the service. The prayer time this evening is in our church hall at 5:45 p.m. To be followed by our evening worship service at 6:30 p.m. And then prayer times and worship services next Lord's Day are at the usual times of 11 a.m. For prayer, 11:30 for worship, and then in the evening 5:45 for prayer and 6:30 p.m. for worship. God willing, I will be conducting worship at both morning and evening services next Lord's Day. Well, these are all the announcements, so let us now join together in our worship of Almighty God. God speaks to us from his word as follows. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. We sing praise to God from Psalm number 122, and stanzas 1 to 6 of the psalm. We find this psalm on pages 319 and 320 in our psalters. We're using the tune Evangel, number 181. The psalmist David, along with the people of the nation, were on this particular occasion joyful at the prospect of going to Jerusalem and to worship God there. They counted it a great honour and a great privilege. So that David begins with the words, "They said to me, it made me glad, let's to the Lord's house go. Jerusalem, within your gates, our feet are standing so." It's likewise an honour and a joy for us to be in our Jerusalem, the house of God. David's desire and prayer in the final three stanzas of the psalm is for peace. And God's house is one place where we can find peace, true peace with God, as we draw close to him and offer up worship to him. And we can find peace as he draws near to us through his word. So let's sing these words in praise together. Psalm number 122, standing to sing praise and remaining standing at the close of our praise for prayer.
They said to me, it made me glad, let's to the Lord's house go. Jerusalem, within your gates, our feet are standing so. Jerusalem has a city.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the sentiments of this psalm of praise that we have just sung. And Lord, we understand from it that your servant David of the Old Testament, along with the people of the nation, counted it joyful to go to Jerusalem and to offer up worship to you there. Their God was the living God. And Lord, we worship you, the living God, this same God. And so may we also count it a joy to be in your house today. Yes, we know, O Lord God, that there are hindrances because of the way we have to worship you under this pandemic. Yet, O Lord God, we pray that in spite of those hindrances, we would not be distracted, and that we'd be able to focus our attention upon you. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who is worthy of all praise and adoration and worship. And Father, we pray that you will help us then to look to you with all our hearts. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him into this world to be the Saviour of sinners, even sinners like us. And Lord God, we thank you for how your Son went to the cross to die there for sinners, dying as a substitute for sinners and for sin. And Father, we realize that without this work that he has done, this work of redemption in which he personally atoned for the sins of his people there in dying on the cross, without that work, O God, our sins would not be paid for, the punishment would not be received for them. And therefore, Lord God, this was an act of great love and mercy towards people in this world, that each person has the opportunity of finding forgiveness for sin, that in coming to Christ and believing in all that he has done and believing in him, that we can have forgiveness for our sins. And so we thank you afresh today for this work that Christ has done. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive us our sins. We confess that we are not all that we ought to be, that we sin against you even each day, how we need cleansing in our hearts from all iniquity. And therefore we pray, Lord God, that you will have mercy upon us and forgive us all our sins, that our worship might be acceptable to you. And then, Lord God, we pray for peace, as the psalmist in Psalm 122 sought peace for himself and for Jerusalem. May you give us your peace even this day. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are not able to come out to worship, particularly those who are older and feel vulnerable in the present circumstances. May you draw close to them as they perhaps watch and listen through the live stream or later over the internet. May they know your grace and help as they offer up worship to you. We pray for those who are sick, O God, even in our midst, that you would watch over them and keep and preserve them, and ask, O Lord, for healing, and ask, O God, that they may have your peace in their hearts. And Father, we pray for young people of our congregation and ask your blessing upon them and upon the children of the covenant. Be near to them and keep them. And in your time, in grace and in mercy, draw each one to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the spread of your kingdom this day through the preaching of your word, and ask that even as your word is proclaimed here, your people will be built up in their faith, and that any who are outside of Christ may be won to him, seeing their need of a Saviour, realizing, Lord God, that although there are many things in this world that give some kind of satisfaction, there is nothing really that satisfies the soul in this world. And the soul needs saved and needs Christ as Saviour. So, Father, we pray that your word might go forth with power, even to the convicting and the converting of those who are still in their sins. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word, we pray. Lord, hear all of these our petitions, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now read from God's holy word. And we turn this morning to the Gospel according to Mark and to chapter 2. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. And it's the latter part of the chapter that we're going to be considering fairly soon afterwards, from verse 14 to verse 17, the part where the Lord Jesus calls Levi, then afterwards to be called Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. But we'll read from verse 1 of the second chapter, Mark 2 from verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, They said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. We close our reading at verse 17 of Mark chapter 2. Let us again sing praise to God. And now we sing from Psalm number 119. We're singing part 17a of the psalm on pages 310 and 311 in our psalters. And we're using the tune Retreat number 27. Psalm 119, part 17a. As the psalmist contemplates God's word, we see his conclusion concerning God's word from the beginning of this part of the psalm. The psalmist says, "Your statutes, Lord, are wonderful, and so my soul will them obey. The entrance of your words gives light to teach the simple wisdom's way." In stanza 3, the psalmist expresses his commitment to keeping God's word. He says, "My steps establish in your word, and let no sin rule over me." Psalm 119, part 17a. Let us praise God.
Your statutes, Lord, are
passage that we read a few moments ago, and as I said, it's the latter part of the passage that we're going to consider this morning from God's Word in our message. There used to be a program on television called Secret Millionaire, in which a millionaire would take on a secret identity and would live undercover in an impoverished community in some part of England for about a week to 10 days. He would be living on a very limited budget, with no modern conveniences, and he would try to make his own way in the community, working and volunteering alongside the locals. And he would also be trying to find individuals or projects that he thought would be of benefit and could gain a lot from him giving some slice of his fortune. In other words, he was doing this because he wanted to help people out in a rather impoverished part of a community somewhere in England. And then on the last day, he would come clean and he would reveal his true identity to the people that he was working alongside and whom he had chosen to help out, surprising them with gifts of thousands of pounds. And in some cases, he saved those he chose to help from falling into abject poverty, even saving them from bankruptcy. There's something admirable about people who have the means and who then help others out who are much poorer than themselves, saving them from disaster, giving them hope in an otherwise hopeless situation. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, his identity was hidden. And he was rich. He was much richer than any other person in this world. And yet when he came here, he humbled himself so that he became poor. And he also lived among the outcasts of this world. He dwelt among those who were despised by others. He showed concern and even love for people who were considered by others to be great sinners and not worthy of a moment's notice. And very especially, the Lord Jesus came to this world to save some, even to save many from disaster, from eternal condemnation. As with the secret millionaire, Jesus has a very different attitude towards the poor and the outcast. And that different attitude evoked a sense of admiration amongst many in the nation of Israel. But it also evoked judgment from others, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, who considered identifying with sinners to be below them. In the short narrative in Mark chapter 2 and verses 14 to 17, we find on the one hand an example of the kind of people Christ saves. But then we also see on the other hand an example of the kind of people Christ did not come to save. And those people are a warning to the unbelieving world. So as we come to the narrative, we see first of all, in regard to this Levi, a sinner who was despised. Levi was a sinner who was despised. We're told that as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Levi is a Jewish man. He was a Jew, and he was a tax collector. The very name Levi is Jewish. Another title for tax collector that you find in the Bible is the word publican. Now to us, a publican is someone who owns a public house, but the word has a different meaning in the New Testament. A publican at that time was someone who dealt with public money and public funds. That was Levi. In other words, it was especially used in relation to taxes, the collecting of public money in the form of taxes. When the Roman government conquered foreign nations and made those nations into Roman provinces, it then also appointed tax collectors whose job it was to go around the province collecting an agreed sum of taxes from the people. And anything a tax collector could raise over and above that agreed sum, he was allowed to keep for himself as commission. Now that system lent itself to many grave abuses. In addition to statutory taxes, there were all sorts of other taxes then levied upon the people. And so it wasn't difficult for the tax collector to line his own pockets with many collections over the legal requirement that was due. People didn't know how much they were really obliged to pay in taxes, and nor did they have any right to appeal against the tax collector. Consequently, tax collectors gained a reputation of being corrupt. A non-Jewish tax collector was very much disliked, but a Jewish tax collector was despised and hated by many. He had entered into the service of his country's conqueror and had amassed fortunes at the expense of his country's misfortunes. A Jewish tax collector was considered a traitor to the Jewish nation and to the faith of the fathers. He was barred from the synagogue, and he was considered unclean. Tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors, were classed together with robbers and murderers. That's how much they were despised in Israel. In other words, a Jewish tax collector was a sinner of one of the worst kind. And Levi, we find here in Capernaum, falls into this category. He is a Jew who is a tax collector, and he is despised by practically everyone except the Romans. There are always people like this in every nation. People who are despised. And I don't mean tax collectors. We do have those too, but more significantly, there are people in society who feel that others look down on them and even despise them. It may be for a particular reason that they feel that. Perhaps it's because they did something in the past that gave them a bad reputation. It's not forgotten. People remember it. And even though it's long ago and it's over with and the penalty has been paid for, the person still feels despised by others. Or maybe, like Levi, they're suspected of being involved in corrupt practices. Or maybe someone has an addiction of some kind that ensnares them, and they feel judged and even despised by others. Or it may be that someone simply doesn't seem to fit in with other people very well. They're different. And they maybe look a bit odd, maybe they feel odd, and they feel isolated, and they feel lonely. Could someone listening in today identify with any of this? Is there some sin concerning you that you feel has put a mark on you? Perhaps you feel, in one sense, a bit like Levi before the Lord Jesus commanded him to follow him. And because of this, like Levi, you feel not accepted. Maybe you do even feel despised. Levi was a sinner who was despised. But there was a great prospect ahead for Levi. The second and quite remarkable thing we find in this story concerns another very obvious character in the short narrative, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus and how he related to Levi. If Levi was a sinner who was despised, then something else we see in this narrative is that Jesus was a Saviour who loved. Jesus was a Saviour who loved. It must have been rather strange for the disciples whenever they saw their master even going towards this Levi and then speaking to him and then calling upon him to follow him. They would have been, no doubt, very surprised at this. This is a tax collector. What are you going to do? What business would you have with him? And then they hear the Lord Jesus call him. When Jesus commanded Levi, "Follow me," Levi immediately arose and followed him. Whether Levi had any spiritual preparation for this call of the Saviour, we're not told. Had he heard Jesus preach on a former occasion? He certainly was familiar with all the stir that had centred around Jesus and his teaching in previous weeks. He would have been surely familiar with that. He may have heard Jesus preach and teach and had become convicted over his sins. All his wealth and the fact that many tax collectors later sat with Jesus and his disciples in Levi's house indicates that he was wealthy. But in spite of his great wealth, Levi lacked contentment and peace. And he may also have felt a traitor to his fellow countrymen, and that he had robbed them. He may have felt the pain of being despised by everyone, and it was becoming too much for him to bear. All the outward luxury and affluence did not give Levi what he really needed. Peace. Peace of mind. Peace with himself. Peace with other men. And very especially, peace with God. We don't know Levi's heart before he met Jesus, but we do know that he responded both immediately and positively to Jesus' command, "Follow me." It seems very unlikely that Levi would have responded positively to Jesus' command to follow him had God not already begun a work of convicting him over his sin before he met Jesus. Whatever state his mind was in precisely beforehand, one thing is very clear, and that is that we see in Jesus a Saviour of great love. He truly is the friend of sinners. Levi may have been the most hated man in Capernaum. No one's in any hurry to greet that man in his tax booth. People who have to see him dread having to see him. How much is he going to take from me? But Jesus, who doesn't have to pay any attention to Levi, sees him and speaks to him and says to him, "Follow me." Something we learn here is that to be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christian, there is no required standard of righteousness to be attained to. First of all, Christ is the friend of sinners, and even the worst of sinners. Maybe somebody thinks their sins are just too serious, too great for Christ to ever accept you. Well, look at Levi. He was a great sinner, and Christ showed mercy to him. He accepted him. And as you will know, Levi became Matthew, a disciple of Christ. If Levi could become Christ's disciple, so could you. And if you're not yet his disciple, he says to you through his word, "Follow me." Don't make an excuse that you're too sinful. The question for you is not, are you too sinful? But are you, like Levi, willing to forsake your sin? That's the important question. That's what you need to establish in your heart. Are you ready to forsake sin and to embrace Christ and receive all the promises that would be yours in Christ? Are you convicted about your sin? And are you willing to believe that Jesus is the friend of sinners and is able to and will befriend you if you obey his command to follow him? Christ is able to change you. He is able to help you overcome that particular sin or those sins. And that brings us to the third interesting aspect about this brief story. In Levi, we have seen a sinner who was despised, and in Christ, we have seen a Savior who loved. Thirdly, coming back to Levi again, we also see a saint who excelled. A saint who excelled. Levi obeyed the command to follow Christ. And the way he did so was quite remarkable. It's not recorded in as much detail here in Mark, but in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 5, it says there in verse 28 that he left all, rose up, and followed him. With immediate effect, he left his lucrative business. There was no hesitation. There was no delaying. He may have said something to his colleagues in the tax office, like, "I'm handing in my notice today, and you're going to have to get someone else to replace me." And that's how sinners should respond to the love of Jesus. When he gives a command to follow him, there should not be hesitation. Instead, there should be immediate obedience. And then we read that the Lord, after this, was dining in Levi's house. Again, the Luke passage gives us a bit more detail. We read in chapter 5 and verse 29 that Levi gave Jesus a great feast in his house. And then it also says in verse 15 here in Mark that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. What a change! Levi, who took so much from people, is now giving back from all his abundance. And he is giving to others like him, to sinners who were despised. And the result of all of this is that many of those sinners also became the children of God, and they too followed Christ. So Levi is also now being an effective witness to others. Who were these sinners? Well, they weren't necessarily grossly immoral people. As Pharisees saw it, a sinner was someone who refused to subject himself or herself to the Pharisees' interpretation of God's holy law, the Torah. People who didn't take the trouble to rinse their hands before every meal, or who didn't observe various man-made Sabbath regulations. Sinners to Pharisees were those who had abandoned the rigorous legal religious requirement of the Pharisees. In this sense, Jesus himself and his disciples were sinners in the Pharisees' eyes. Of course, the Pharisees were greatly mistaken. With regard to Levi, what we see is a one-time sinner who is now a saint of God, and already he is excelling. He is growing in his faith. He holds this feast for Jesus, and he invites people who were just like him before Jesus called him. This one-time sinner, a sudden change has come upon him, and he is excelling in that he has become one of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. Levi, to become Matthew, became one of the 12. Not everyone who followed Jesus received that privilege, but Matthew did. In the Gospel of Matthew, Levi's name is recorded as Matthew. This may have been the new name that Jesus gave to him, just as Jesus gave Simon Peter a new name. He said, "From now on, you shall be called Cephas." So this is a remarkable thing, that this man from this background was chosen, first of all, called by Jesus to follow him, and then Jesus allowed him and called him further to be one of the 12. And although Matthew left everything when he left his tax collector's table, he did take one thing with him. He took his pen. Most disciples of Christ were not educated men, but Matthew would have been an educated man as a tax collector. This man, whose trade had taught him to use a pen, used that skill to compose the first handbook of the teachings of Jesus, the Gospel according to Matthew. The book of Matthew must rank as one of the most important books the world has ever read. Through it, many sinners, not unlike Matthew, have come to follow and have come to know Christ as their own Savior. Some of you may have become converted through the Gospel according to Matthew. And it all began with this encounter here between Jesus and Levi, who became Matthew. He was a sinner converted to a saint, and a saint who excelled. He is a shining example to every Christian. And for the non-Christian, here is something to motivate you. Come to Jesus, and you never know how he just might use you mightily for his glory. So we've seen in this Levi a sinner who was despised. We've seen in the Lord Jesus a Savior who loved. We've seen in Levi a saint who excelled. But there's another group of people, isn't there, in the short narrative? And so the fourth and final aspect we see in this story is the self-righteous who were rebuked. The self-righteous who were rebuked. at the feast held by Levi for Christ and others, he and they are being watched very carefully, and they're being judged by certain scribes and Pharisees. And these scribes and Pharisees make a snide remark to Jesus' disciples about Jesus and his drinking with tax collectors and sinners. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In this response, there is a double rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees. First of all, the Lord Jesus was saying to them, "Here is where I am different from you. You're not concerned for tax collectors and sinners, but I am. I am concerned for them, and yes, I do love them, because I see them as needy souls. They have been misguided, they are lost, they are empty, and they need fulfillment, and they need peace. I don't despise them. You judge them as lost beyond having any hope. You despise them and condemn them. I give them hope." That's what Jesus is saying to them. And he's saying to them, these people are not beyond healing and forgiveness when they come to me. And then the second thing the Lord Jesus is doing in his statement to the scribes and Pharisees is that he's giving them a rebuke. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In this compressed statement, Jesus was saying, "I did not come to invite people who are so self-satisfied, who are so smug about themselves, that they're convinced they don't need anybody else's help, and they don't need my help. I came to invite people who are very conscious of their sins, who are desperately aware of their need of a Savior. And you, scribes and Pharisees, you don't have that awareness. You're not conscious of your need of a Savior. You think you're fine. You have no great sins, so I haven't come to call you, since you consider yourselves righteous. And the salvation I give is to tax collectors and sinners. It is not for you." People today would be offended to be compared to the Pharisees of Jesus' time. But some people today are not that different, in that they consider themselves to be righteous, even righteous without God. Some who may claim to have some kind of interest in God, but no interest in Christ, no profession of faith in Christ, but consider themselves nonetheless to be righteous. "I don't harm anybody. I don't do anything wrong." If that is the mind of someone, then on the basis of what we're looking at today, Christ will not call you. If that is your way of thinking about yourself as being righteous before God, of taking the mind that no one can really accuse me of anything, I've never been in trouble with the law, I've never been in prison, never been fined, I don't hurt anyone, you need to look deeper into your heart. Surely you cannot say you're altogether righteous. if there is no conviction in your heart, if you think of yourself as having no sins of any great significance, Christ will not call you. And your sins are significant to God and worthy of God's condemnation. Christ says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The truth is, all are sinners. But Christ calls only those who believe this about themselves and who confess their self-righteousness to Christ as their very sin. When you do that, then things start to change. When you realize that you are a sinner, and you then decide in your heart to follow Christ and to look into what he says about you in his word, and you become convicted of your sin, and you plead with God through Christ for forgiveness of your sins, then things really start to change. Christ says, yes, you follow me. And he gives you a righteousness that is his own, and that enables you to stand in the day of judgment, not receiving condemnation from God, but receiving full pardon and forgiveness and eternal life. That's what Christ's righteousness imputed to you does for you. That's what we all need. Christ's righteousness. And the way to obtain that, become like Levi, a follower of Christ, believing in him, living for him, giving your life to him, and excelling in service to him. Live your life like that, and you'll have the marks of one who is not self-righteous, but as one who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And in his righteousness, you are fit for heaven. Amen. And coming to the close of our worship service, we sing praise to God from Psalm number 51a. Psalm 51a and stanzas 1 to 4. Of the psalm. The words are on page 104 in our psalters. We use the tune Top Lady, number 241. In this familiar psalm, David, mindful of his sins, seeks God's mercy. He longs for cleansing from and forgiveness for his sins. Ultimately, Levi or Matthew sought the same and found mercy, cleansing, and forgiveness through Christ. Christ is the friend of sinners, for those sinners who forsake their sin and follow him. The psalm begins, God, be merciful to me on your grace. I rest my plea in your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. Cleanse me thoroughly within from iniquity and sin. And so on. Psalm number 51a, stanzas 1 to 4. Let us stand as we praise God.
God be merciful to me.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank you for people like Levi in your word, who are an example to this world of how it is possible for someone who is very sinful to be saved from that sin and be drawn very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that through this man we have today, in our own language, the gospel according to Matthew. We thank you, God, for how you changed him from being a sinner into a saint of God, a man who excelled in living for Christ and loving him. Lord our God, we pray for grace to serve you and to honor you and to live for your glory. We thank you for the many wonderful examples in your word of ordinary people who became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and who served him faithfully all their days, and even examples of others who served unto death, becoming martyrs, so that, Lord, we are without excuse. We have around us such a great number of people who have left this scene of time, but their memory lives on and their witness and their testimony lives on as recorded in Scripture for us. So that, Lord God, our duty is to serve you, and also it ought to be our joy. So give us grace and help in this, we pray. We pray your continued blessing upon us this day. Help us to honor you and love you. And now, may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be the portion of each one of you this day and always. Amen.